Thank you very much. Well, we're going to continue our series that we've started a few weeks ago that we've entitled One-on-One with Jesus as we look at this part of the gospel story, the story of Christ, of his arrival from the point of view of those that had a personal encounter or had that opportunity to have a personal encounter with him. We'll continue that this morning. I'm just wondering, how's the gift shopping going? Oh, there's a few of you with smiles. I heard several groans. I've been thinking, maybe it's this time of year that, you know, you reminisce a little bit, but I've been kind of thinking about Christmas gifts present and past, all right? And I have reached a number of conclusions about Christmas gifts that I'm going to share with you, all right? First of all, there's a member of our family that has requested a particular specific style, brand, or whatever, of Puma shoes, okay? What I have concluded from this particular Christmas gift wish is these shoes do not exist in this or any other universe. That's what I've determined. That's a little problematic. Two or three years ago, one of our children requested a new cell phone for Christmas. And I won't tell you which child requested this cell phone, but it was pink, okay? That might give you a little hint. It's the pink one up there. It wasn't long after Christmas, a few months later, this particular child of mine says, you know, Dad, that cell phone really isn't working too well. This feature's not, whatever. And later then this child confessed, but it might be because I dropped it in a milkshake. Maybe that has something to do with it. So some gifts you can't find. Some gifts are victims of accidents. And this one lives on in our family lore, the Barbie ice cream shop of years past. The deal with the Barbie ice cream shop, you'd put this canister in the freezer, and it would get really cold, and then you'd make this slurpy, milky stuff and dump in there, and then it was supposed to turn into ice cream. Okay, so basically we'd take the milky, slurpy stuff and change it into sloppy stuff, and it never really worked. So there's some, it sounded good on paper. Someone must have thought this was a good idea, but there's some that just don't work, all right? And then there's a story that my father told us years ago, and I am going to tell this story, Dad. I hope it's okay. But, you know, growing up in the Depression, one year, all he told us, we were kind of reminiscing about Christmas past, said, all I got for Christmas one year to play with was a red rubber ball. That was all I got. And then apparently he had a bat and took it out, you know, maybe envisioning you were a baseball player or whatever, but he took a swat at it, hit it, and went over in the woods, and he lost it before breakfast. I said, Dad, that's got to be the saddest story I think I've ever heard in my life. So sometimes you can't find them. Sometimes they're victims of accidents. They don't work. Sometimes they can be lost. And then there's this one. Have you ever seen, gotten Play-Doh for Christmas or for your children? Big mistake, folks, let me tell you. My brother Jay, who's a pastor down in North Carolina, once told me, he said he was convinced if there was been an 11th plague on Egypt, it would have been Play-Doh. It's just, if you've ever dug it out of carpets or electric sockets or stuff like that, you know what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Well, I'm a child of the 70s, and some of you that are of my age will remember this one. Remember the Rock'em Sock'em robots, where you got your little guy there, and if you hit the robot in the chin, his head pops up? Well, we had great fun with that until finally we wore the thing out, and the heads would never go back down. You know, it just would never stay down. So sometimes they break. And since I really am a child of the 70s, here is the number one boy toy of the 70s, okay? Do you remember the Evel Knievel stunt cycle? Some of you guys, you put him in there and you wind him up in the motorcycle, goes, you know, flying, whatever. You remember that? And now I'm old enough that I think it's safe to confess this to my mother. Some of those scuffs on your furniture that you didn't know where they came from, it was his fault, all right? It wasn't me. It was him. Well, you know, so sometimes you outgrow them, sometimes they break, sometimes they're victims of accidents, sometimes you can't find them, sometimes they don't work, they could be lost, they're bothersome. But you know, we want to talk about a group of guys that were headed toward the greatest gift that God had ever given. As we talk this morning about the wise men, and really we're just going to call this wise men really do still seek him, and we want you to be wise in your seeking him. Because God has given us a gift that never wears out. It never breaks. It can never be lost. It can never be outgrown. God has given us the gift of His Son. And it's a good thing for us to give gifts, and I wish you well in whatever endeavors you're trying to do for your family and friends this year. But this gift is one that we need to focus on. And we start with this understanding as we look together into the Word of God. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, and you can be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, so you'll be at the place that we're going to be studying this morning. But we really start with this idea. When faced with Jesus, and every one of us here are going to be faced with Jesus as we look into God's Word, When faced with Jesus, we face only two alternatives. We can miss who He is or embrace who He is. We're going to see examples of both in today's scriptural text. We're going to find this man named Herod. He stands as the example of someone who was so close to the truth and so close to the Savior, yet he missed who Jesus really was. And then we're going to look at the example of these wise men, these mysterious men from the East. And we're going to find out they stand as an example of those who really found Jesus. And those are the only two alternatives we have. And every one of us who've come this morning, every one of us who gathered here for this service this morning, are really in one of those two categories. It's either find or miss. And I just would like to share with you from the Word of God that those alternatives, and certainly implore you and encourage you to make the right choices we need to make this morning. So first of all, as we look into chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we're going to find out how to miss Jesus. How to miss Jesus. And this is Herod's example. Herod's example. We're going to look at the story from this man's point of view. We'll pick it up in verse 1, chapter 2, Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let's just talk very briefly, and we don't have time to look into too much depth into the background of this one that we know as Herod, known in history as Herod the Great. He ruled in Palestine from 37 B.C. to approximately 4 B.C. So probably Jesus' birth did not fall right on the, as we have assigned our calendars to the crossover between B.C. and A.D., even though the calendar creators were trying to hit that date. But nonetheless, Herod was not Jewish. He was not a descendant of Jacob, not a son of Israel, and certainly not from the line of David. He had been set up through his political endeavors with the Roman Empire, now ruled over by Caesar Augustus in this time frame. He had had himself appointed king over Palestine, over the Jews, and over those that were the descendants of Israel. But he was not a legitimate king. He was not a descendant of David, whom God had prophesied that the legitimate right to rule rested with David and his descendants forever. So he was an illegitimate king ruling in that particular place. We also know that he was paranoid about being attacked or being overthrown. History records that he had members of his own family put to death when he suspected that they were plotting against him. He built multiple places of refuge, the most notable being Masada, was a place that Herod the Great had built as a place that if he ever was threatened, he could flee from Jerusalem and go up on the top of that mountaintop fortress and there hopefully withstand any attack that might come his way. So when he hears in verse 2 these who show up saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, immediately he perceives that as a threat and goes into action. It says, "And he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." And whenever Herod the Great got troubled, everybody got troubled, because it usually was going to be bad news. All right? So let's just define this missing Jesus as Herod exemplifies it in three different ways this morning. First of all, we see this is how we can also miss Jesus as well. And this is how we do it. Be a person who hears God's Word but be suspicious of God's work. You want to miss God's work? Then you hear God's Word but be suspicious of God's work. When he says, when he hears this message of one being born king of the Jews, and he reacts in that way, and when he hears of the supernatural revelation through this star that a Savior had been born, he reacts because behind him there was this receiving of what God was doing. He was hearing a word of what God was doing. He was somewhat knowledgeable of God's Word. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these wise men from the East and the mystery of the star. I spent 40 minutes last Sunday night trying to give you my best attempt at from the Bible describing that. I'm not going to spend 40 minutes again this morning. It's online. You can go and click on the one-on-one with Jesus link and hear it if you have 40 minutes to invest in that. But I want to look at from Herod's reaction. He was a man who was right there hearing what God was doing, but he was suspicious of God's work. He didn't really want it to happen. He didn't want God's work to upset the apple cart of what he had arranged. He didn't want things to change. He wanted to maintain the status quo. We can just keep everything as it is, calm and in place. Herod would have been happy. He was hearing of God's work, but he was suspicious of God's work. Well, what about us? What about you? It's possible for us to miss Jesus for the same reason. To be a person who hears God's word, and we live in a land of freedom, and we live in a land where we are free to assemble such as we are this morning and to proclaim God's word, and you've come to a place of worship today to hear God's word, and you're patiently going to sit there for 30 minutes and listen to someone open God's word and talk about it. So you're hearing God's word, but perhaps somewhere on the inside there's a fear. It's a fear that sounds something like this. You know, if I step across this line of faith and trust Christ, you know, if I'm saved, if I accept His free gift of salvation, you know, that might upset the apple cart of my life. After all, I might have to stop doing some things that I've been doing. And I might have to start doing some things that I haven't been doing. And God might come in and radically alter my life. If you are worried about that, let me assure you, that's exactly what needs to happen in your life. Exactly what needs to happen. And let me just assure you, that's the best thing that could happen in your life. Not only for life's sake, but also for eternal life's sake. God wants you to come in. And not that you have to clean yourself up in advance, but God wants to come in and start the process of retooling you and refashioning you and reprogramming you and begin the process of making us all into new creatures, new people, after a pattern of His own choosing. Don't be afraid of the radical change that takes place. Don't miss Jesus because you're held out with some suspicion about what God may do. Just allow God to do what He'll do, and it all will be well with you. So make sure that this isn't a reason that you miss Jesus. That you're hearing God's word, but you're suspicious of His work. Secondly, there's a second aspect of how to miss Jesus, and that's if you be religious but not have a relationship. Be religious but not have a relationship. Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Notice the terminology shift in verse 4. The wise men show up and says, where is he is born King of the Jews? But when he goes to assemble these priests and scribes, get all the religious authorities together, he uses the word Christ, the reference to Messiah. He connected in his mind that this one that they were describing was not just a king, but was the king. Was not just a coming ruler, but was the one appointed by God, the one to fulfill all the messianic hopes and all the messianic promises given throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He was a religious man, okay? Because he calls in the scribes, he calls in the priests, and he inquired them where Christ was to be born. He's trying to establish the where for the plot that he's about to unleash. Verse 5. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophets. And here's a quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So he was not an atheistic person. He was not a non-religious person. He was a religious person. He had upon him the trappings of religion. He called in the priests. He calls in the scribes. One of the most remarkable things that Herod the Great accomplished was a massive undertaking to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the temple that Jesus was in numerous times during his earthly life and ministry was the temple that was being built by Herod the Great. It actually started in his day, and he died in 4 BC, and it was not completed until after the time of Christ. So it was a long period of time of being built and constructed. And it was magnificent. It was beautiful. It rivaled any of the religious shrines or temples anywhere in the known world. So he was religious. He had all these trappings. But when it came to the Christ, He wanted to know where he was born, not because he wanted to honor him, because he was hatching a plot to destroy a potential rival, as we'll see in just a few moments. What about us? How can we miss Jesus? How can you miss Jesus? The same exact way. We can have the trappings of religion. And I think we all qualify. I think we all qualify. You got up, got dressed, came to church this morning. That could qualify as a religious thing, right? And we've come to this place set aside for the worship of God. And we've come and we've sung together and we've joined these songs and this worship of our great God and our Savior who has come. And maybe many of us put a gift as we gave, as not just to give a gift to support a work, but as a religious act of worship. We all have the trappings, if you've even shown up this morning, of religion on you. But friends, that is not enough. It is not enough. It has to be a personal, one-on-one relationship with God established through your personal, individual faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has to be a relationship with a person. And it's not put on from the outside in by putting on ritual and putting on activities and putting on stuff and putting on religious garb or religious patterns in our lives or putting on the proper religious vocabulary. Herod had all that. But in the core of his being, he was wicked and apart from God and acting in a way that was counter to what God was doing in the world, because he didn't have a personal relationship with him. Do you know God personally through his son Jesus Christ? This is not something anyone else can do for you. You have to do it yourself. Come to that place of faith. Look on in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. See what he's doing? Okay. I know where Christ would be born. Now I figured out when he was born. And now we just have to localize him to a particular individual in Bethlehem. And he does that he tries to do that in the next verse. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Doesn't that sound good? Here's the third way you can miss Jesus. It's simply this. Present yourself as a worshiper, but really be self-centered. I want to come. And he's in essence saying, I want to line you guys up that you present your gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with you. And I want to bow down and worship the child. I'm one of you. I'm all excited about the Messiah coming. I am one of you. He presented himself as this great worshiper of the one true God and his son, whom we know as Jesus Christ, who has just entered the world. In reality, the only person Herod was thinking about was Herod. A self-centered focus. And if you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ for a period of time, let me just say this to you, because I say it to me as well. It is possible, even though you put your faith in Christ, even though you're doing a lot of good things, it is possible for us to revert back to a very self-centered focus in our life, in the practicality of our lives. You know, sometimes we live as if the whole universe is all set up and I am the hub, and it all revolves around me. Everything is to serve me. I get to be the judge and jury and executioner of everybody else in my own mind, and I can make all those decisions, and I have rights to do whatever I want. And I have freedom to do whatever I want. No one should tell me what to do because I rule all things. We don't say it in those terms, but in a practical sense, if we are self-centered and self-focused and self-absorbed, and Herod is the perfect example of all of the above, it's even possible for us to be a follower of Christ and it'd be all about us. This is a great time, this Christmas time, for us as a follower of Christ to refocus and ask ourselves, how about where I'm spending my money and where I'm spending my time and what is captivating my attention and what is gripping my heart? What is driving me forward in life? What is motivating me as a person to do the things I'm doing? If it is anything other than God himself in all of the above, it might be time for us to repent and turn away from a life that, even as a follower of Christ, that can be very inward focused when it needs to be very upward focused. Let's just make a summary statement if we can. And as we come to the close of this How to Miss Jesus, if you've missed him in the past, please don't miss him today. Don't miss him today. Here's the deal, as best as I can break it down in just very simple terms. The problem of mankind is a problem of sin. All of us are sinners. Every one of us. We might try to present ourselves as not being a sinner, but it's never going to work. We know we are. Because of our sin, our sinfulness, we are separated from God. We are under condemnation. The only thing, the only price, the only solution to the problem of sin is sacrificial death. Jesus Christ came as the sinless sacrifice, and in his death on the cross, there is the payment made in full for our sins. All we have to do is not do a bunch of works, not put on the trappings of religion, not try to reform ourselves, but we simply come to the place where we say, I believe, I trust, I stake the destiny of my eternal soul on what he did and what he has done alone as the Savior. And we surrender to that point of faith in him. And he promises to make us his children, to forgive us of our sins, and to give us an eternity in heaven, and then to begin that process that we talked about earlier of changing us from the inside out to be the people in this life that God really wants us and meant us to be. If you haven't stepped across that line of faith, if you've missed him in the past, before we conclude this service, we want to give you that opportunity to take that step of faith. Or if you need help in understanding that more than I have briefly described it, we want to make available to you whatever resources you need so that you will know how to become a follower of him, how to be saved. Because if you've missed him in the past, please don't miss him today. Let's talk about the wise men for a while, shall we? We're going to find in them how to find Jesus. We're going to find their example. Go back to verse 2 for just a moment. How to find Jesus. Let's look at their example, the wise men's example. Look at verse 2. They came and said, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now these guys got it right. We want to be people who get it right. And here it is. First of all, how do you find Jesus? Know his position and come to him personally. Know his position and come to him personally. They accomplished both. They knew his position. They say right there in the text, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They knew that it was more than just even a king born, that there was something divine going on here. As they talk about the star, in the next verse, we've seen his star. There was this supernatural depiction, the supernatural designation that this one being born was of God's choice. So they knew who he was. They identified him as such. And God has given us, and that's the whole beauty of the whole Christmas story, that God has given us a Savior. God has given us a Savior. And then to come to him personally. That's the second part of that statement. Look in verse 2 again. For we have come to worship him. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, well, we're going to send a congratulatory note and send it off to Judea. No, they came. They didn't say, we're going to package our gifts and call UPS and send them over to Judea. That's not what they did. They said, let's send an emissary or send an ambassador. Let's send somebody over to represent us. No. They came and presented themselves personally to him. And friends, when it comes to finding Jesus, no one can do it for you. No one can do it for you. No one can accomplish for you what you have to present yourself to and accept personally. We live in a day where if you want to spend the money, you can hire people to do almost anything for you. In some places, I don't know if this is available in Charleston or not, but you can hire somebody to do Christmas shopping for you. Some of you think, maybe that's my route out of this late date. Someone after the first service said they heard a service where you can hire someone to come to your house and teach your children how to ride a bicycle. I guess that's really fulfilling your parental involvement in your child's life. I don't know. That just seemed kind of bizarre to me. You know, we can hire people to come and cook for us and clean for us and fix everything that needs fixed. And sometimes that's not a bad way to go. But this is one thing no one else can do for you. You have to come to him personally. You have to make a decision to trust Christ. Now, the great thing is he has given us this wonderful person. He sent us a Savior. I found a quote by Roy Lesson that when I just read it earlier this week, it just jumped off the page. And we see what God sent us. It says this, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And friends, that's our greatest need. And He calls upon us. Don't miss Him. Find Him. But you identify and understand who He is and come to Him personally. The second step, the second part of this is to take a step toward Him and you will find joy. You will find joy. Look, if you will, down in verse 9. After Herod tells him, you go and find the child and I'm going to come worship Him with you and so forth. It says verse 9, when they'd heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why were they filled with joy? Because they had taken the step toward Him and they were nearing Him. And whenever you come near to Jesus, joy is the result. How's the joy meter in your life right now? Maybe you've come in and in spite of your best efforts that you've made in life, there's just not a whole lot of joy and satisfaction and peace and contentment. And maybe you've tried plan A and you tried plan B and you've tried plan C and maybe you feel like you're on plan Z and it's still not working in life. Maybe what you need to do is take a step toward Jesus and find the genuine article of joy. Now, I know maybe there's someone sitting here this morning and maybe you're thinking, well, you know, my life's pretty well under control. You know, I'm not all beat up and battered. Things are going pretty well, you know, economically I've got enough and, you know, my spouse adores me and my children obey me and my neighbors respect me and my coworkers just love me and I have everything I need and I'm completely satisfied with life. Actually, there's a place where people like that live. It's called Fantasy Island, okay? But let's just assume for a moment that's you. Everything is perfect. If you feel like you're doing pretty good this morning, let me just ask you, how long do you expect that to last? I think you are mature enough to understand that no matter how good it might be going in life, it can all go south in a heartbeat. And let's just assume the best here for this little scenario. Let's assume everything's going great in life, everything's under control, everything is fine, everything is joy, everything is happiness, everything you touch turns to gold, you're just like Midas, and everything is wonderful, and you have that condition of life until you take your last breath. What about what happens after you take your last breath? The real, genuine, lasting, eternal joy that is at the core of our desire as humans to have is only found in Jesus. Don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. Be like the wise men and be a wise person even today and take a step toward Him this morning. There's one more, and it's in verse 11. And when they come into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, by the way, I just got to tell you this. At the risk of being called Grinch more than once this week, I'll tell you this. Okay, notice it says young child, not baby. That's a completely different Greek word than you see in Luke 2. So he's probably a toddler. He's probably not, you know, a baby in arms. And notice, do you see the word house in verse 11? Okay. If you have a nativity scene at your house, all right, and you've got the wise men over there kind of looking over into the manger along with the shepherds, okay? I'm not going to mess you up, but what you need to do, take the wise men and put them on the shelf a little further away, all right? That'll make it all biblical for you, all right? They really didn't show up the night Jesus was born, okay? Now, we include it with the story of the birth of Christ because it's all part of it being announced and Christ and God taking these steps to tell the world that Christ was born. So if you have to do some shuffling of the little guys around your house today, that's okay. And if you just want to be real stubborn and not do anything I tell you to do on that count, we're still friends, okay? But more importantly, I want you to see what they did when they got to the house. When they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The third one is this, humble yourself and worship him. If you want to find Jesus, humble yourself and worship him. Notice they come in and they bow down. That literally means they put their face to the ground or to the dirt. It was a complete humbling and bowing of themselves. You imagine that? I mean, that seems like a bizarre picture to us. Here's this little toddler and here are these important men come and they bow down to him. Humble themselves. Humble themselves. Friends, if we're going to come to Christ, we have to bow down and humble ourselves before him. And sometimes I think what keeps us from coming to Christ, if that would happen to be you this morning, is it's really a desire not to humble ourselves. You know, after all, if I come to Christ, I'll be admitting that I'm a sinner. What will people think? Well, frankly, they already know you're a sinner, all right? The clue phone's ringing. It's not gonna come as any surprise to them that you're not perfect, all right? But what will people think? What about my status? What about my position? What is that compared to receiving the eternal free gift of salvation that God says, here it is, take it? Get over your pride. Get over whatever would keep you from Christ, whatever would keep you from serving Christ. Humble yourself and come and worship him. And it says they came and worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. And they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these gifts. Commentators and scholars have speculated for many years exactly what all those mean. Some say, well, the gold speaks of his deity and his purity, and the frankincense, which was an aromatic substance, speaks of the beauty and the fragrance of his life, or perhaps the myrrh, which was also an aromatic spicy substance that was used for embalming. Maybe that was picturing that he was born to die for the purpose of dying for the sins of humanity. In a more practical sense, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh was God's provision to Mary and Joseph to make a very unexpected trip from Bethlehem to Egypt and there live in a foreign land until the threat from Herod was passed. So God was providing for his own through these gifts. But they came and they gave him their gifts. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I just want to take you to this point one more time. As a follower of Christ, we need to bow down, humble ourselves regularly and continually and worship him and present to him what is valuable to us. Yes, that can be our monetary gifts. That can be the talents that we have. It can be the investment of our time in serving him. I want to thank you for many of you who took the challenge and you've expressed in various ways that you've done it. We asked last week that you pick up on these little invitations and just find two people that you could invite to some of our Christmas activities this week. And many of you have done way more than two. This evening and the Christmas Eve service are still on there. If you'd like to have some of these, they're out at the info desk. But part of what God wants us to do is, as an act of worship, act of service, is to take this message that we know and announce it widely to a world that desperately needs the message. We'll do this as a summary statement. If you have found him, worship him. If you found him, worship him. We worship him with our singing, with our praying, with our praising, and with our serving, with all that God gives us the opportunity to do. I told you just a bit ago, I wanted to give an opportunity that if you were here and you needed to come to Christ, and if you missed him till now, don't miss him today. I just want to give you this invitation. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, I'm not going to call you out or do anything embarrassing to you, but I want you just to focus internally for just a moment. Listen to what I have. I just want to make a statement to you, and I want to have prayer for you. But if you're here this morning, even in the privacy of your own heart and soul, you know that you've been missing Jesus. You haven't come to him personally, and all you need to do, you really know what you need to do, but you just haven't done it. I would just encourage you, even in these quiet moments, to listen to the tug and the pull of God in your heart and take that step of faith. Or if you're here this morning and you really don't understand what I'm talking about, if you don't know, I don't know what this salvation stuff is, this save stuff, Savior stuff, Christianity stuff, but I'm willing to have somebody sit down and talk to me and explain to me from the Scriptures what this means. I really need that help. When we conclude, just let Pastor Walker here at the front know, or go by the living room and talk to Pastor Matt, or I'll be out in the lobby. We'll find some way to spend that time with you. And we would ask you to take that step. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation you give us to come to Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone in this room, anyone listening this morning that has not taken that step of faith, I pray that you would help them to either seek the help that they can understand the claims of salvation, or Lord, they'll step across that threshold of faith even now. Father, I pray for us as believers that we will be people who humble ourselves and worship You, that we would dedicate ourselves to the task of serving You through the church and serving this community as, Lord, as we take the Word of God out to people that need to hear about the Savior. So, Father, we just pray You'd be at work in Christ's name. Amen. We'll conclude with this statement. Make sure you don't miss Jesus. The stakes are too high. The cost is too much. Don't miss Him this morning. Pastor Jim.